I think the one and only time I was here before was about 9 years ago. And in 1973, I had the privilege of working in the gospel a little bit with our brother Harold Paisley. And, you know, as we work with older men, it's good to take heed to some of the things they tell us. Now I'm on the other side of the pendulum, or the hill. But Brother Paisley told me, he said, "Brother, when you're invited to a place for the first time, don't tell them everything you know, just in case they happen to invite you back again." And so here I am, 9 years later. Well, now, my dear brother John called me a few months ago and asked me if I would like to come to the conference, and I began to think, "Lord, give me something, give me a burden, deliver me from giving a sermon." And the Lord laid on my heart Hebrews chapter 1, the first sentence of chapter 1, which is the first four verses. And this last little while I have been meditating on Hebrews chapter 1 and the great necessity of understanding the epistle to the Hebrews and understanding God's purposes and God's plan for His people. And just as a little overview, these saints had come out of Judaism. They had been instructed all their life long in the law, the order of the law, and to them the law was the final word. Now times have changed. They have come to know the Lord Jesus because of the work of Calvary, the shedding of His precious blood. And now there is a new thing that has entered in. The old economy has passed away, and I think of that verse, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." The fullness of the time, it involved the finishing of the law, the putting away of the law, and the bringing in the new era of the day of grace. You remember when one of the things that would disqualify a high priest was if he were to rend his garment. And you remember when the Lord Jesus was standing before Caiaphas the high priest, and he was interrogating him and asking who he was. Of course, the Lord Jesus acknowledging, they said he said he was the Son of God. But when the Lord Jesus acknowledged the truth that he was indeed the Son of God, Caiaphas, although he didn't realize by his actions what he was doing, but when he rent his garment, he disqualified himself from the priesthood, and he as much as said, "My priesthood is finished. Behold, your priest." And so the Hebrew believers, they had to come to understand that the law was finished. It had no more claim on them. The law was given in fragmentary ways. It was given through men, through visions and through dreams. And God spoke through the prophets. But now, a new era has entered in. And let me just read these first four verses. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaiah. He spoke to different individuals. He spoke to Aaron. He spoke to Moses. You remember the experience that Moses had as that day when God spoke to him out of the burning bush changed his life. Moses went up in the mountain to pray, and when he came down, his face was reflecting the very essence and the presence of God. as he came down from that mount. And so their life was based on the prophecy given to their fathers and passed on down. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now there's seven things I want to touch here in Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses, and I probably won't have time during these conference meetings, but I'll give you a little rundown and you can note it down if you so desire, and I'll throw you a few bones, and maybe if you have time you can put some meat on them for yourself. The Lord knows. Hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and it's notable that it's the reflexive verb, sat himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat himself down, something that a priest could have never done before. You know, I have been in meetings and brethren have argued, where is the comma? After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, or after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Brethren, who cares? The context, let's get back to the context of the scripture. The very fact is that the priest could never sit down. His work was never done. But this man, when he had finished that work that God had given him to do, he was able to sit himself down, a finished work. And so, you know, sometimes we argue over a gnat. And my dad used to say, you know, you make a mountain out of a moleheap. I believe as we try to understand and rightly divide the word of truth, we need to find the context. What is the context of the scripture? Just a few days ago, I had a fellow drive into my yard. As soon as he got out of the van, I could tell that he was one of those. And it was just the week before Easter, and he said, I've come to invite you to an Easter Sunday program. Oh, very good. And what are you celebrating? Well, he said, you know, Christ came and he died at Easter time. And I said, so you're celebrating then the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no. It was a spirit that came forth. Oh, excellent. I said, I just have a simple question for you. You know, I'm just a simple kind of a bumpkin here. Don't know a whole much, but I don't know a whole lot. But could you possibly explain to me, what does a spirit look like? Well, you can't see a spirit. Oh. So you're trying to tell me that the Lord Jesus, who was God manifest in flesh, not that flesh, there's no definite article because the flesh donates sinfulness, sin. He was manifest in flesh, in perfection. And he didn't come forth. It was a spirit. The poor fellow, I really felt sorry for him. Absolutely steeped in a doctrine that was so heinous that it came from the pit, that was trying to take away from the deity of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we use words that we assume everybody knows. I was at a young people's conference in Honduras a few years ago, and I asked, I said, speaking of the deity of the Lord Jesus, I said, does everyone here know what deity means? Some of us who are older, we've heard it from childhood, and we just take it for granted. Everybody knows. And out of about 200, there was maybe 199 raised their hand. And deity simply means that the Lord Jesus always was God. He never ceased to be God, and he always will be God. We speak of his eternal deity, the deity of the Son. And so we need to understand when we, to rightly divide the scripture, the context of the setting, what the teaching is. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 1, these first few verses, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's seven statements here in these first few verses concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the theme of this epistle is the supremacy and the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would relate that to the epistle to the Colossians. The Colossian epistle takes up the chapter 1, the all-sufficiency and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he was and what he became. And so, just very quickly, I'll give you these seven things that I have in mind, and we'll begin to look at them, perhaps in a little more depth. The first thing that we're going to look at is the Son hath in these last days spoken to us by Son or by His Son. Then we're going to look at the Heir. We're going to look at the Creator. We're going to look at the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. We're going to look at the Upholder, who upholdeth all things by the word of His mighty power. We're going to look at the aspect of the Lord Jesus as the sin purger. Another could purge sin, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Our brother already quoted that hymn, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." And then the last thing, I would like to look at Him as the full circle of the throne sitter. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, it starts out something like this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And as you read on down, and the seraphims were there, they covered their faces. And the truth, I've heard many brethren take Isaiah chapter 6 and say, "This was the call of the Lord Jesus. Who will go for us? Send me, I will go." It's the call of Isaiah as he is being fitted for a work to do for God. And you see there the seraphim associated with the sacrifice, with the hot coal off of the altar. The seraphim is always associated with sacrifice. But you notice the first verse: "In the year that King Uzziah died, there was an empty throne on earth, but heaven's throne was always filled." Heaven's throne was never vacated. And I like to think, as you look at Isaiah chapter 6, and as we're going to look for a few moments at the Son, the angels had never seen the face of God. All that they had ever seen of God was His glory. And hence, they could not look upon His glory. They had to cover their faces. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, saw little of that Shekinah glory on the Damascus Road. And it was a brightness that was above the bright shining of the noonday sun. He could not look upon it. And yet I like to think that when the fullness of the time was come, and God sent forth His Son for the very first time, as the angelic hosts looked down from heaven to earth, they saw God manifest in flesh. All they had ever seen of Him was His glory. Now He has veiled His glory for a season, and He's come forth in all the fullness and the power of the Godhead. All the investment of God fully invested in this man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Father could say, when the Lord Jesus was on Jordan's banks, "This, as the window of heaven was opened, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have all of my delight. Every am is in Him. the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily, corporally in a man. Jehovah's perfect servant, the one who morning by morning his ear tuned to heaven's throne, never a step out of fellowship. He was God manifest in flesh. He could not sin because he was God. We need to lay hold of some of these basic truths. They're being attacked on every hand by satanic forces. The Lord Jesus, this fellow who came to visit me, I told him, I said, you know, something interesting about your Bibles. He said, when I was in El Salvador, I said, there was quite a number of you people around. And I said, I used to take your Bibles and trade. And I would give them a Bible that said Holy Bible, and it had a black cover compared to yours that had a green cover. He said, what did you do with them? I said, I took them home and I had a hard time burning them. They just didn't want to burn. You know, it looked a bit like those three Hebrew boys in the furnace. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. And those, he said, why would you do that? I said, well, number one, can you quote to me John 1 and 1? He says, well, I can read it for you. I said, well, don't bother. I'll quote it for you from your Bible. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was a God. Multiplicity of gods. What are you going to do with 1 Timothy? What does 1 Timothy say? There is one God, one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the man. I said, another reason is, look in the flyleaf of your Bible, and you will find, or your so-called Bible, and you will find there a scale, a balance. And on one side, the scale is tipped down, and there sits Adam. On the other side, the scale is lifted up, and there you have Christ. Well, he said, what does that mean? This fellow was greener than a cabbage. I said, simply it means this. Your book is blasphemous. I said, you are taking God manifest in flesh, God incarnate, and you're putting him on the same level as sinful created man. And you're saying that Adam sinned and Christ didn't, so he was a better man. We need to grasp these truths as we think of the Son. Now, the Hebrews, the apostle here has to convince them from the very start that the fragmentary portions that they had received regarding the law, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, you know, there's groups today, and they haven't been able to figure out between the moral law and the ceremonial law. They're still, well, we're in church today on Saturday, aren't we? But we don't make a practice of it except at conference times. There are those who have never got past Hebrews chapter 1. They're still living in the old economy. Do or die. And so the apostle is saying now, listen, he has to build the basis into their minds and into their hearts that which ye have heard in the past is finished. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. It's been broken from the veil, was rent from the top to the bottom. God is over all. Christ now has given us a new revelation. The Lord Jesus has come to reveal to us the Father. That's the truth of John chapter 4, isn't it? The Lord Jesus comes to reveal the Father. It's interesting, isn't it, that in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, if you will. And the Lord Jesus, he hasn't gone to Calvary yet, but he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Glorify me now with the glory which I had with thee before the worlds began. And as a young believer, I heard brethren try to explain that the Lord Jesus being all-knowing, he was looking forward to Calvary as in eternity. You know, he is the past, he is the present, he is the future. He is the one who, before worlds were formed, he was history. And they would try to tell us that the Lord Jesus was looking forward to the work which really had been done before the foundations of the world. It was so confusing. It was like, they were stirring up so much mud you couldn't see clearly. And then as I was reading John chapter 4, I came across two words that cleared it all up for me. Those two words are will and work. The work of the Lord Jesus was to seek worshipers that might worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The will of the Father was that one should die for the people. And the Lord Jesus, in that prayer, he says, I have finished the work. Here he has made God's paternity, the Father, he has made him known. He revealed him to the woman at the well. He was revealed now to the disciples. And now the work was going to be carried on. The work was established. That part of the work was finished. But yet the will of God was yet looming ahead. The darkness of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, was to be lifted up between heaven and earth, and hours of darkness was to bear the penalty for your sins and mine. The will of God that one should die for the people. That made a lot of sense to me. The Son. All that God ever desired, the Father desired, was in the Son. And so he begins by simply saying, God, and as you read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. The skeptic says, well, we found some bones of 35 million years old. Well, I don't know how they figured that unless they had a date in their mouth or something. But I really don't care what you tell me in the beginning, and I don't care where you put the beginning. Go back as far as you can, you want to. And in the beginning, what are you going to find? You're going to find God. I don't lose any sleep over these people. You read it all the time. And I just heard the other day that scientists have found a new group of planets. It's something wonderful. They just found them. They've been there since the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. And he's put everything, he upholdeth all things by the word of his mighty power. The apostle says, now listen. In sundry times, and in divers manners, in times past, God spoke. I think it was Mr. Robert McClurkin, and if you don't agree with this, you can't do much about it because he's gone to heaven now. But I enjoyed what he said. He said, the Lord Jesus was the one who made the inaudible God audible, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And the invisible God, visible. I know that God has spoken. And he spoke through the voice of the prophets. But now, the voice of God is audible in the person of the Son. And so, the contrast is made then, in these first four verses, that he is greater than all the prophets put together. Now, as you look through the Hebrew epistle, you'll find it is a book of better things, greater things, and of course the underlying and overruling theme is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. We have a better altar. There's a better sacrifice. As we look back over the years, we would see the sacrifices that were given on the Jewish altars that could never take away sin. You remember as the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for himself and for the people. And it was a time of trembling. I feel a bit like those people at the outside of the building, a little bit of trembling. It's really something, isn't it? I've been saved for 57 years, March the 7th, 1956. And I still, when I get down off of here, I'm going to need a towel to dry myself off. I shake like a leaf and sweat like there's no tomorrow. And it's not because the air conditioning doesn't work. There's just something about it that you won't properly exalt the person of the Lord Jesus. There's just perhaps it's not a fear of flight. I'm not afraid of any of you here. But it's just the very fact that sometimes you think, did I really exalt the person of Christ? Or did I really make the gospel clear and plain that nobody would go out of here thinking that they're saved and wake up in the caverns of the lost? It's a serious business when you stand before the people and you try to rightly divide the word of truth and you proclaim the gospel. It's a great responsibility. And remember, in a coming day at the tribunal, it'll all be laid out before us. You know, there's one thing about the tribunal, and we call it the judgment seat of Christ, but really it's a review. And I love what the scripture says, nevertheless, shall every man have praise of God. You know, I can't take that in. I have tried, and Brother David Jones used an expression that I picked up from a number of years ago. It's something like, just let your sanctified imagination run wild. And I have tried to think what it must be like when God is going to give me that reward for simply trusting in His Son. He is the one who has done all the work. I can't understand it. But yet I joy in it. Better get back to Hebrews chapter 1, the town be gone. I won't even start it. And so it's a contrast of greater things. We have a great high priest, one who is seated in the heavenlies. His work is finished. You see, now, we look at the Son, and He goes on to tell us, now, He was greater than the angels. They are created. He created them. He's greater than Moses. He's a son over His own house. That's chapter 3 and verse 6. He's greater than Aaron. Aaron was a great man. Aaron was one who, you remember, as the children of Israel were, as Moses and Aaron, they went before Pharaoh. And they pleaded. And Moses was a meek man. And you know, Moses really has a unique history. Moses was hidden in his birth. He was hidden for 40 years in the backside of the desert. And then God was his undertaker. He hid him in his burial. And I firmly believe if they ever found the sepulchre of Moses, there would be a pilgrimage there as long as could be. But God, he was a man who, his life was obscure. And yet, he did mighty things for God. And he come before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, they said, the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Who is the Lord? Well, the psalmist says, the Lord God Almighty, the one who by Himself purged our sins, the one who set Himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the one who is coming again, the Eternal Son. He's greater than Aaron. And Aaron, like all mortals, had to die. But the Son of God ever liveth. Perfectly gifted in His sympathy and His sufficiency is our great high priest. I like to think of, in Colossians chapter 1, as we view the Son, there again there were those who tried to propagate the doctrine that God and man could never co-inhabit. It was impossible for Christ Jesus to be a man and to be God. They said it was impossible that God, who is a spirit, could become a man, and we would see in this union a perfect man and yet perfect God. And so the apostle begins to bring out, like he does here in Hebrews chapter 1, whoever the writer of the Hebrews epistle may be, doesn't worry me, but I just really like what he wrote, that the fullness of God in the Son, He is the Creator. He is the one who has brought forth the face of God. You remember Philip said, Lord, can you show us the Father? And the Lord Jesus said, oh, Philip, have you been with me this long, these 3 years, and you still haven't figured it out? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The exact impression. I like what one said, when you take a stamp, and you take that stamp and you have the ink on it, and you press it against the paper, what do you have? You have on the paper the exact image of the stamp. There's nothing different. It doesn't come out different. And we have in the Lord Jesus the Son the exact image of the Father. And so they needed to grasp, the Hebrew believers needed to grasp the truth that the Son is all sufficient. His word has superseded all the words of the past prophets that were given in fragmentary ways. We now have a full revelation, the divine revelation of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And I think the stress of Hebrews chapter 1 is that they had to be impressed that this was the final word. This was God has spoken. What God has said now, the past is done away with. I like to think that when the Lord Jesus, when the law was done away with, that he gave it a decent burial. He ushered in now the day of grace. And these Hebrew believers, they had to understand that this is the final word, the last word spoken by the great prophet. When I think of men of old, you have prophets, priests, and kings. There was a kingly priest, Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus comes in after the order of Melchizedek. You know that he had a father and mother, but it's in the type, the Lord Jesus, who had no beginning, he has no end. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the all in all. He is the one who sits on heaven's throne. And I think of this one who came from worlds above and received wounds below. He came from the heights of heaven down to the cross and the shame of being hung on a tree. The one who caused the tree to grow is the one who was found hanging on that tree. The one who caused the rivers to flow cried, I thirst. The one who lived in eternal light, for in his presence there was no night. And yet this is the same one who suffered the blackness of the darkness of a lost eternity that we might not suffer. The one who created John chapter 1, it says, he came unto his own creation, and his own people received him not. He was the one who was left alone to die. And yet, this was the purpose, the plan of the eternal God. His word is the last word. The earlier revelation is past. Hear ye him. Wasn't that the word that came from heaven? My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, whom I have all my delight. Hear ye him. For God has spoken in his Son. I was hoping to get a little farther, but I had most of you here remember Ed Billingham, and as a young believer, I look back to a lot of these men that are long gone to heaven. Some of them are still with us, but we were Timothy's and there were Paul's. And sometimes, you know, you'll be at a conference gathering or a meeting and some of our more spiritual elder brethren will say, "Where are all the Timothys? Well, where are all the Timothys? Don't see any Timothys today." And I'd sometimes just like to say, "Dear brethren, where are all the Pauls?" You know, if it hadn't been for Paul, there wouldn't have been a Timothy, naturally speaking. The older man who came along and took him by the arm and nurtured him and helped him. And Ed Billingham told me one time, probably 50 years ago, but he said, "Al, one thing to remember when you speak, we all make a flop every once in a while, and it's a whole lot better to be a short flop than a long flop." And I never forgot that. So I trust that as we've just tried to open this chapter, these first few verses, and have thought to dwell a little on the Son, the eternal Son, taking upon himself humanity, but never ceasing to be the eternal Son in the bosom of the Father, never being separated from the Father, separated from his God. Hence Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus suffering as a man before his God for the sins of the people, but never ceasing to be the eternal Son in the bosom of the Father. Do you understand it? You say, "No, I don't either." But faith comes in. And so I trust that we might be encouraged and stop to think of the greatness of our God, the Son, the final word. May the Lord encourage and bless his word.
396. 396.